As you take your seat, you can turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're in a series of messages through Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we find ourselves this morning in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. A very important passage, often called the Christ Song, as Paul takes the time in these verses to outline the priority and the supremacy of Jesus Christ, all that he is and all that he means to believers. And this is a very important passage because of the context. In Colossae, you remember in the introductory message that they were riddled with false teachers who espoused a form of Greek philosophy, but also a form of Jewish legalism. And it got mixed together so that many people lost contact with the head who is Christ. And they began to see other philosophies and other teachings that went beyond the gospel of God's grace and salvation in Christ alone. And so Paul is going to take these very, very packed verses and outline for us two things, I believe. Two things this morning. Number one, that Christ is the Lord of all creation. Christ is the Lord of creation. And we'll see that in verses 15 through 17. And then secondly, that Christ is the Lord of redemption. The Lord of redemption. And we'll see that in verses 18 and 19 and 20. He's the Lord of creation and the Lord of redemption. And so with an outline of the message this morning, join me in prayer and let's ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. We wish to give you and you alone all the glory for all that you do in our lives, through your powerful, inerrant, and holy word. And so, Lord, bless our time of study together. We devote it to you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, first of all, notice, as Paul outlines here, the fact that Jesus is Lord of creation. Jesus is Lord of creation, and he does this by raising three characteristics of Jesus as the Son of God. First of all, his supreme position. Look at verse 15. Paul says, he, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Paul is saying the very nature and character of God have been perfectly revealed in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The invisible has become visible. In fact, we read somewhat of this in our gospel or third reading this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The writer of Hebrews says something similar in chapter 1, verse 3. He, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. From all eternity, Jesus in his very nature has been and is the image of Almighty God in perfection. In fact, John 1, 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, that is, the only begotten Son, has made him known. In the Old Testament, you could never see God and live. But under the new covenant in Christ Jesus, all that the Father is in terms of his glory, the glory of deity, Jesus Christ came and clothed in human flesh, demonstrated to us the very presence, the very image, and all the perfections of Almighty God. He is the image of the invisible God. And notice in verse 15, he goes on to say, the firstborn of all creation. Now, in the Old Testament, that word firstborn occurs about 130 times. to describe one who is supreme and first in time. It also refers to one who has a special place before God. For example, in Exodus 4:22, he calls Israel my firstborn son. It's not first in a series. That's not the meaning here. Jesus is not first of all the created beings because he is the one whom the whole creation came into being. He brought it into being. He is the very instrument of creation. That's why Hebrews 1:6 says, when he, the Father, brings the firstborn, that is the Son, Christ, into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Jesus is prior to and supreme over all the created order. Now, not only his supreme position, but notice secondly, his sovereign control. Look at verse 16 with me. First of all, he says, for by him all things were created. Christ is clearly not part of the creation itself, since all things have been made by him. God is creator, while by him points to Christ as the instrument of creation. Paul is thinking of the words from Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so the Lord God Almighty created all things through Christ Jesus, just like it says in John 1. And then secondly, notice Christ's sovereign control includes every sphere or every realm. All things were created. Notice the material realm in the first part of verse 16. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Paul is saying that there's no part of the created order which exists autonomously apart from Christ. All things were created by Jesus Christ. But not just the material realm, also the spiritual realm. He goes on to say whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Paul stresses that even the spiritual powers and authorities, whether good or evil, are all subject to Christ as creator. Now, this is very important for the Colossians, because later on in the book, I believe in chapter 2, Paul is going to be teaching them that they don't have to worry about the powers that would be out there. Part of the problem in Colossae is that you had these enlightened teachers who would run around and basically saying, I have the secret knowledge. I know how to deal with the powers that are out there, that are evil. In fact, the book of Jude and the book of 2 Peter point to the fact that one of the signs of a false teacher is for their arrogance to claim superiority over those unseen forces in the spiritual realm. Be careful when you hear somebody exercise what they consider authority over spiritual beings, over Satan, over demons. It's not necessary. Why? Because Christ is the head over all these things. All things, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, good and bad, all of these exist for Christ. They were brought into being by him. All things, Paul finishes in verse 6, have been created through him and for him. That's an amazing phrase. Everything has been created through Christ, but the one who was crucified as a common criminal is the one, oddly enough, to whom the whole creation and therefore history moves toward. You see, Christ is the agent of creation, but he's also the object of creation. Everything that is created in the realm that we can see and experience with our senses, and in the realm that we cannot see or experience, it's all marching forward to a day in history when it will be revealed that Christ indeed is Lord of everything. Well, his supreme position, his sovereign control in verse 16. Then look at verse 17. His sustaining power. He is before all things. Because Jesus exists before all things, one cannot say, as the second century heretic Arius said, quote, there was once when he was not. That's a very destructive heresy, and we see it in religious groups that claim some affinity with Christianity today, that Christ is somehow a lesser God, somehow only a prophet, somehow only this, only that, not God in flesh. But here Paul says he is before all things. I love the words of John 8:58, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He was identifying with the fact that just as Yahweh had said that in the Old Testament to Moses in Exodus 3, that the Lord Jesus was there before Abraham, he is in fact the living God, the perfect God-man. Hebrews 1:3 says, "He, Christ, upholds the universe by the word of his power." The whole creation is established in Christ alone, and he is the sustainer of the universe. He sustains it by his word. You know, all men and women, whether they recognize it or not, are totally indebted to the Lord Jesus Christ as the creator and the sustainer. We don't think about that often. Your very next breath comes as a result of the grace of God. I was reading just yesterday about the 22-year-old midshipman at the Naval Academy up in Maryland. They went to his room, and he was a healthy young man. He was a lineman for the Naval Academy football team. Somehow or other, they found him unconscious, and he died on Thursday night about 11:28 p.m. up in Maryland. They still, I don't believe, have a diagnosis. Big, healthy, 22-year-old young man, and his life just snatched away like that. That could happen to any one of us. And if you've lived long enough, you've seen that. Well, here is Paul saying that Christ not only created all things, not only is he God in flesh, but he holds things together. I often call the Lord Jesus the epoxy of the universe. Everything is held together in him. He's the one that makes it possible for us to exercise our will. He holds the gravity that holds your feet to the ground. He furnishes the right amount of heat so that we don't freeze or bake. He gives us the right amount of air and the oxygen level that we need to breathe. He gives us food and clothing and every other good thing. Now, I'll summarize here and let's apply this for a moment. Jesus Christ is Lord of creation by virtue of his supreme position as the very revelation of God to us. His sovereign control over everything and everyone as the instrument of creation, and his sustaining power as all things are held together in him. Say, "John, that's very theological." No, it's very practical. Let me show you. You see, these three characteristics of Christ correspond to three issues in the life of all human beings, and especially Christians. We think of Christ's supreme position. We have to ask the question, what about my position? You know, as sinners, we have an inclination to assure or to assume the position of God. That was the first temptation to Adam and Eve. You shall be like God. And there are many people that spend their lives running breathlessly, trying to be their own God. Their position is by virtue of the fact that they do not acknowledge that Christ sits in a supreme position over creation and over their life as well. And ladies and gentlemen, there is no peace in that kind of existence. All I can tell you is that it is utterly foolish to resist or rebel against the supremacy of the Lord God Almighty. And that's why he says, "I'm opposed to the proud, but I give grace to the humble." The Bible says in Psalms, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And so here we have to say, what is my position before this great God who has made himself known in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Am I trying to be my own God? Am I ordering my life by trying to assume his position? We are not God. We are the creature. And we were created to glorify God, not ourselves. And that's the problem at the bottom of human sin, that pride that says, I will be king. I will be the one in control of my life. In fact, that leads to the second application. Not only what is our position, but the issue of our control. If Christ exercises supreme control over all things, all human beings, and all things in the created order, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. If that's true, then it's very important for us to examine ourselves and say, what do I think I'm in control of? You know, a lack of humility and trust in Christ leads to an unhealthy sense of control. We try to control everything. We try to control our environment. And we try to control the people in it, often simply to insulate and protect ourselves from pain. We want to control what goes on around us. If Christ made all things and he is in control of all things, then why do we weary ourselves trying to exercise so much control as we go through life? I hear that terminology all the time. So-and-so is a control freak. Yeah? I think there's a little bit of that in all of us. In fact, things could get worse. Some of us may have a life that is out of control. We're trapped by fear of others. We're trapped by fear of the future. We're trapped by fear of ever getting from being enslaved to substances and coping devices that we can't dismiss on our own. The truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, Christ is in control of all things. And that makes it wonderfully possible for us to let our hands off. You cannot control anything in this life, really, except your own conduct and behavior. You cannot control someone else. Not your marriage partner, not your children, not your parent. And there are so many Christians that go through life trying to control and fix somebody in their life that is making their life miserable instead of recognizing the truth that is taught here. He is in control of all things. And you can rest in that. That the Lord God is doing something, somehow, some way, in my life. And I don't have to control it. I don't have to go through life breathlessly trying to control my existence. You know, that's very important for our young people. You know, Christ made you for his glory. For his glory. And we're to live to radiate the glory of God. But we're living in a culture now that all the time wants to be in control. Control lately of my gender, for instance. I believe I should be this. I was born a male, but I believe I am female. And you see, that's the kind of activity that goes on in the human soul that does not recognize that I don't exist for my glory. God made me through the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether or not I think I'm beautiful or ugly, whether I'm tall or short, whether I feel like I should be a female or a male and I'm not, that is off limits. Because God made you. And if you look at yourself through the lens of this world, you'll always be second-guessing God whether or not he's in control. Every human being is made in the image of God, male and female. And that is a beautiful thing. And it doesn't matter what the world says about your looks, about your size, about anything in you, how much money you make, where you go to school. No. Christ is in control of all of that. Our position, our control, our power. If human beings ignore God and try to replace him, and if they believe the fiction that somehow we're in control of our own lives and destiny, then it naturally follows that they will seek to sustain themselves, hold all things together. That's Christ's job. We go through life without Christ, you'll try to hold things together in your own strength and power. Now, some of us may be hanging on by a thread daily trying to hold things together. I'm trying to hold things together financially. I'm trying to hold things together in terms of my emotional stability. I'm trying to hold things together in terms of my family. I feel like it's falling apart, or my marriage. Once again, Christ is the one who holds all things together. And you see the beauty of this passage. It's presenting Christ in all of his glory as the supreme Son of God. And the Colossians are being led to look every other place and to every other person to find what is found only in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that brings peace. He is fully aware of all that is happening in your world and in your life this morning. He is completely adequate to handle every possible fear you have. He is absolutely capable of holding all things together according to his perfect timing and purposes. You know, we see this in our world, don't we? We see it in the concern, I think, the obsessive concern about our environment. It's funny how we have the same people who say we've lived 5 billion years on this planet. But right now, we are responsible to hold things together. Now, we as Christians ought to have a concern for the environment. Don't hear me say something different. But you see, with Christianity, it's always balanced. We're not to be obsessed with it as if it depends on us to make sure that we don't freeze to death or burn to death. No, Christ is in control of all things. And therefore, I can live my life with peace and balance. I can be conscientious about pollution and litter and show the glory of God and his creation by being concerned about those things. But not to the point of obsession, because I know in my heart that the living God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is in control of these things. Therefore, I can participate in the public square in a balanced manner. And that's what we need, ladies and gentlemen. We need Christians demonstrating the balance of Almighty God in the public square. We need it in politics. We need it in every other discipline. Not Christians being obnoxious to be obnoxious, but Christians demonstrating the glory of God as evidenced in Jesus Christ. His supreme position, his sovereign control over all the elements, including my life, and his sustaining power, which enables me to get up every day and to seek to live my life in a manner that demonstrates his glory so that others would come in contact with him as well. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you embraced him by faith? Have you asked him to come into your life and taken the risk to see what would happen if the living God, in his Son, Christ Jesus, the only way of salvation, were to invade your life? I want to challenge you with that today. If you've never embraced Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you would find your rest in him and see him as the Lord of creation that the Bible presents him here. Now, I'm going to skip the other part of my sermon. You're going to get out on time, so don't sweat it. We'll cover that next time we're together. Let's pray together. Father, your word is so full. And the Lord Jesus Christ is so sufficient. What a great Savior. What a great Creator. What a great Sustainer of our lives as he is of this universe. Lord, may we find rest and peace in that reality. May we trust you. May we hand over control to you. May we get out of the position that you and you alone should hold. May we stop trying to go through life in our own strength and power, trying to sustain and hold things together when you and you alone are the only one who can do such things. Father, I pray this morning, if there's one or two here that do not know you, that they would embrace Jesus Christ, trust him as their Lord and Savior, and begin to live a life that demonstrates and radiates the glory of Almighty God. Lord, do these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals to our closing hymn, number 188. We'll stand and sing verses 1 and 4 only. Just verse 1 and verse 4 only.